And that's actually something that we need more and more of, especially in this world that we live in. And that fits right in with the message this afternoon. I want you to take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. We finished up our series in James. We were there for almost 6 months in the book of James. I think we went through 24 or 25 lessons. And now we're going to start in the book of 1 Peter. Continuing on with the same series, Practical Christian Living, using these general epistles. And we begin in 1 Peter. I'm going to give you just a little bit of background here, kind of the backdrop or the setting for the writing of 1 Peter, so that we can get some instruction as to why it was written the way it was and what these people were facing and so on. And I'm not going to take too much time this afternoon, just a short message. But the title of the message this afternoon is Reasons for Rejoicing. Reasons for Rejoicing. How many have been watching the news this week? The events that are happening in the news, okay? Several of you. How many of you often watch the news? Okay, there's one or two of you. I don't, myself. It is very depressing, exactly, and sometimes very frustrating. And I start to get caught up in the flesh when I start watching the news. I can set the world's problems straight. And it's pretty plain and simple when you have God's word as to how things could be fixed in a lot of instances. But if you've been watching the news lately, let me give you an example. Some of the news headlines that we've seen this past week. Russia is moving troops into the Ukraine. And you have posturing by Obama and other world leaders saying that there's going to be consequences if they don't pull back. And nobody knows for sure exactly what Putin's motives are, and it's all guised under, the fact that we need to protect our interests and our citizens that live in the Ukraine. I don't believe it, not for a second. But anyway, those are the kinds of things that are happening there. A man this week was in Detroit, was convicted for killing four women that he met on a dating site, and he stuffed their bodies in the trunks and tried to dismember them and so on. A woman killed her baby in a convent by smothering it this week. Or she was actually, it was in the news, she did this before, but she's under arraignment and all that kind of stuff. And she's in a convent, of all places, and she gets pregnant, and she has this baby trying to keep it a secret, and she smothers it to death, trying to be rid of it. And, that's just the tip of the iceberg of things that you see. You know, we've got economy woes, and we've got chaos everywhere. How many of you read about the terrorist attack in China with knives? 33 people dead, 130 plus injured from a group of Muslims or Muslim-related organization in China who committed a terrorist attack with knives. And we've got to ban guns because it's mass murders and mass slaughters, right? 33 people died with knives. But you see this kind of stuff all over the place. And there's a Muslim group at the heart of it. See, and the sad part of all this is that, when you read these headlines, you watch the news, you ponder the things that are happening in our world, and then you think of your own problems and your own burdens. Sometimes we can tend to get caught up in all of that and we can lose heart. And sometimes God's people are guilty of allowing the world around us to keep us from experiencing or steal the glory that God has placed within our hearts and the joy that God has given to us in Christ in salvation. And that's not the way it ought to be. And so we look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 is our text here. And in the first verse of our text, Peter addresses his letter to the strangers scattered abroad. And he's writing here to Jewish believers who've been forced to leave their homeland and have found themselves dispersed into all parts of the world because of persecution. These people, because of their beliefs and their faith in Christ, are being subjected to persecutions and sufferings. And what you're going to find throughout the book of 1 Peter is that this is a continual theme, suffering going on. And so he's writing to these folks who have been subjected to persecution and suffering. Sufferings and persecutions that you and I have never had to face. And Peter's writing to them against this backdrop of pain and suffering, and he's encouraging them in their faith, trying to remind them in the midst of their trials that there are some reliable reasons for real rejoicing, even in their present circumstances. And one cause for rejoicing lies in this word strangers. Look, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. This word stranger is actually a word for or a cause for rejoicing, because it reminds us of the fact that we are not of this world. We're just passing through. We're strangers and pilgrims on this earth. And guess what? We're not home yet. Neither were they. They were merely strangers passing through a foreign land. And one day the journey will end and they'll be home. And that's what Peter's trying to cause them to focus on. And you know, you and I are not being persecuted today yet. But we still have battles that we fight. And we still have struggles that we have to go through, valleys to cross, dark nights to endure, pain and suffering. But in the midst of it all, if we focus on that, it's easy to lose perspective. It's easy to forget who we are in Jesus Christ and where we're going because of Jesus Christ. In this passage, we're going to take verses 1 through 5 as our text here, but this passage serves as a reminder to us of who we belong to and where we're going. And we can keep our eyes on the Lord and experience peace, as we just sang about in that song. And so for a few minutes today, I just want to set the headlines aside. I want us to focus on who we are in Christ and the glories that God has given to us and reasons for rejoicing. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you bless the message, encourage our hearts with this truth from your word. Father, help us to keep our eyes fixed upon you in this dark world that we live in, and Father, be able to experience real joy and real peace and see that we have so much to rejoice over because our God is in control. Bless the time we have. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, beginning in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now remember that Peter is writing to these saints who are scattered abroad against the backdrop of pain and suffering. And he's trying to get them to remember and remind them that in spite of the pain and the suffering now, you're just a stranger in this world and you're going to a different place. And there's some great things that God has in store for you. Keep your eyes on the Lord. And those are some of the things that we're going to talk about this afternoon. The first principle, there's only two that I have in this portion. The first one is sanctification of the Spirit in verse 2, and then the blessings of salvation in verses 3 through 5. So let's consider verse 2, the sanctification of the Spirit. So Paul says here in verse 1, he's writing to you strangers who are scattered throughout Pontus. These are saved people. So he says, I'm writing to you saved people, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. I want to talk about this sanctification of the Spirit, this election he mentions here, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, and also some predestination. Now, this is an important principle to talk about because there's a lot of confusion out there, false doctrine being taught about the doctrine of election, the doctrine of predestination, and so on. Now, there are two other passages, main passages of Scripture that deal with election and predestination. I want us to take a look at those. All right, but notice there, he says that they are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Keep that in mind, all right? Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. All right? Now notice here he says in this passage that we are chosen of God. He says, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, there's this teaching out there, mainly by Calvinists, Calvinistic doctrine, that teaches that God is a sovereign God and he has chosen some to salvation and others he's chosen to damnation. And they use this verse right here, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And those that God has chosen to salvation, they call the elect of God. Elected of God to be saved, and they were chosen before the foundation of the world. And so God chooses some to be saved and chooses some not to be saved, and that's a false doctrine. There's a confusion as to the interpretation of this scripture, and the doctrine of election and the doctrine of predestination has nothing to do with who will be saved. It has nothing to do with that. It actually has everything to do with sanctification of the Spirit. All right? And so I want us to just to point out a couple of things in this passage here. He says that you're chosen, he says he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? He's chosen us that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. This phrase right here is the key to this whole passage. He has chosen us according to the good pleasure of his will. What is it when we compare Scripture with Scripture? What is God's will for every man? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The reason he's talking about being chosen, it's according to the good pleasure of his will. That's all men to be saved. Now, I want us to go over to Romans chapter 8 and look at this passage of Scripture as well. Romans chapter 8. And we look in verse 28, and so we see this election, but we also see this predestination, okay? In chapter 8, in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, okay? So the predestination here is based on the foreknowledge of God, right? See that? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he also called, them he justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? All right, so we see here in Romans 8 that this predestination is based on the foreknowledge of God, God foreknowing, okay? We look back, go over, hold your place here, but go over back to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to see this word election again and what it's based on. In verse 2, these saints are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. So in both cases, we have election based on the foreknowledge of God, and we have predestination in Romans chapter 8 based on the foreknowledge of God. Okay? Everybody with me on that? says it right there. So election is based on God's foreknowledge. Predestination is based on God's foreknowledge. But the predestination has nothing to do with salvation. In the Word of God, it always is in relation to obedience to God and producing good works. It's always in connection. This predestination is always in connection with being conformed into the image of Christ. It's sanctification, just like we read about in verse 2. Look at this. They are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. So what is it all saying? This doctrine of election and this doctrine of predestination has nothing to do with salvation as far as who will be saved. And it's all based on God's foreknowledge. God knows everything. God is not willing that any should perish. It's God's will for all men to be saved. But God, in His foreknowledge, knew who would be saved. God, in His foreknowledge, knew who would receive Him as His Son as their Savior. And so based upon that foreknowledge, He predetermined that each one of His children, listen, would be conformed into the image of His Son. The predestination has nothing to do with salvation, but it has everything to do with sanctification. God is predetermined before the world began that those who would be His children would be conformed into the image of His Son. And He says in verse 2 here that it's unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. He says it's unto obedience. So the doctrine of election and predestination have nothing to do with who will be saved, as the Calvinists teach, that some are saved and some are lost. Salvation is a whosoever will salvation. Very clear in the Bible. But God knew who would be saved, and therefore He predetermined that those who would become His children would be conformed to the image of His Son unto, look, right here, verse 2, unto obedience unto God. This sanctification is meant for us to be conformed into the image of His Son to greater obedience to the will of God. That's what this is all about. And so let's make the application here. As a saved person, as a child of God, as the Spirit of God works to sanctify each individual, that sanctification will produce more and more obedience to the will of God. That's the whole purpose of it. Jesus Christ is the perfect example of being submitted to the Father's will and being obedient unto death and learning obedience through the things which He suffered. He's the perfect example of it. And if we are to be conformed into His image, the image of Jesus Christ, that means we are to be conformed more and more into greater obedience to the will of God. Okay? So as the Spirit works to sanctify the individual, that's you, that sanctification will produce more and more obedience to the will of God. As the old man, the sinful man, is subdued and we are purged and we are sanctified, then the new man, which we got at the moment of salvation, which is always in agreement with the Spirit of God, that new man will yield in obedience to Christ. You know, that's why there's inner turmoil and inner struggle and a conflict all the time in your life. You ever experienced that turmoil, that conflict? A desire to do right, but an inability to do right? You know? A desire to do right, but then the flesh gaining control, and it's this conflict back and forth. It's the fight between the old man and the new man. The old man is the carnal, sinful flesh who wants to do what it pleases itself. The new man is always in agreement with the Holy Spirit of God and wants to do right. Did you ever know that about yourself? That the new man that is created in Christ Jesus is always in agreement with the Holy Spirit of God. We want, that new man wants to please God and wants to do right. That's why there's such a constant struggle and a fight, because the flesh doesn't want to do what's right. And as the old man is subdued, then the new man is able to yield in obedience to Christ. That's the sanctification. And God predetermined, knowing that you would be saved, that you would receive His Son as your Savior, predetermined that you would be conformed into the image of His Son. If you have not experienced a measure of spiritual growth in your life in the last year, then something is wrong in your heart and in your attitude. Because it's God's will that we're always gaining spiritual ground and we're always maturing and being conformed into the image of His Son. It's God's will that we're always gaining and growing spiritually. And so, if there's not been a measure of spiritual growth in your life in the last year, something's wrong in your heart and in your attitude. Being resistant to that process of sanctification. And so in 1 Peter 1 in verse 2, Peter says, look folks, here's a reason for rejoicing for you. You're saved according to the foreknowledge of God. And He wants to do something in your life and conform you to the image of His Son. And that is what brings peace to your life. That's why he says, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. When we yield to the Holy Spirit of God and His will, and we allow Him to change us where He wants, that's what brings true peace in the Christian life. But then we look at verses 3 through 5 and we see the blessings of salvation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And here we see the blessings of salvation. First of all, look at verse 3. The blessing of salvation is our begetter. Who is that? Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father, through grace, according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again. Look at that. He says it there, according to His abundant mercy. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. You know, there's not one of us that deserves this salvation that God has given to us, but we can have it because He loves us and because He's merciful. That's a reason for rejoicing. Then he points to Jesus Christ, our Savior. He says it in verse 3 there, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's another reason for rejoicing, because our hope is in Jesus Christ. Some people put their trust in their 401ks. That's a mistake in the world that we live in. Many have their hope in the stock market. Even bigger mistake. Some have their hope in their health and their family and the wealth that they have, but all their hope is based on some wishful thinking, hoping that things are going to turn out all right. But our hope is in a person, Jesus Christ, God Himself. But He says, then we're begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here's our lively hope. These are the blessings of salvation. We have a lively hope, folks. That means it's living. It's alive, that nothing can shake it or take it away. And this word hope means, again, confident expectation, as if it's already done. It is already done. And it's because of Christ's resurrection. We know it's true because Christ rose from the grave. This is not some pie-in-the-sky dream. And so when we talk about the end of our life, and we talk about heaven someday, this is not some pie-in-the-sky dream, some religious thing that somebody made up. We're talking about a sure thing, more sure than the ground under our feet that we're standing on. We refer to something that is settled by the inerrant, infallible, precious, perfect Word of God. And you know, this world is in all kinds of turmoil today. This world is in all kinds of turmoil, but those who are saved possess a hope that is out of this world. And this alone is enough of a reason to rejoice. This world's going to pass away. I don't know about you, but I'm sick of this world. I'm sick of my flesh. I'm sick of sin. I'm sick of this wicked world. I wish I didn't have to live in it every single day. But we do. But we're not from here. Heaven is our home. And we have a lively hope. And this world's going to pass away. But our hope is secure in Christ. That is a reason to rejoice. And then he mentions in verse 4, he says, not only do we have a relationship with God by His abundant mercy, and it's a foundation that's secure in Christ, who was raised from the dead, we have a lively hope, it's alive, but we also have an inheritance. And he says, this inheritance that's waiting for us is incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, and it's in heaven reserved for you and me. It's got your name all over it, just waiting for you. Peter's description here of this place warrants us to look at it just a little bit closer. He uses three terms here to describe the blessedness that we are headed for. He says there that our inheritance is incorruptible. It means that it cannot be destroyed. This inheritance cannot be destroyed. No enemy shall ever set foot on that shore to destroy the inheritance that God has reserved for us. Now you think about it in terms of Peter writing to these saints. They were under persecution. They were under persecution from the Roman government as well. And they had seen the Roman government destroy city after city after city, taking over the whole world. And it gives a little insight as to why Peter would write it like this. Hey, you've got an inheritance, and it's incorruptible. It cannot be destroyed. And it doesn't matter what kind of power this world might have. Your hope in heaven cannot be destroyed. Roman government can't touch it. And Jesus put it a better way, actually. Look with me at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And maybe not a better way because it's inspired Scripture, but at least a different way. How about that? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. It can't be taken away. It can't be destroyed. And then he says, not only is this inheritance incorruptible, but it's also undefiled. That means it cannot be defiled. Wow, genius, right? But it literally means, this is what it literally means. It means that it cannot be soiled or stained. This is awesome when you think about this. Our inheritance cannot be soiled. It cannot be stained. And you know, heaven is unlike anything in this world. This world has been wrecked and ruined by sin, but heaven cannot be touched with the things of this world. It cannot be touched with the defilements by the things that have destroyed this world. And none of the evils that we see all around us that mar this earth will ever rear their ugly head in heaven. Things like death, like sin, like pain and suffering and troubles and Satan himself. All of those things are going to quickly pass away from our vocabulary when we enter that inheritance that's reserved in heaven for us. In fact, if we look at Revelation chapter 21, Revelation chapter 21, and look at verse 4 with me. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Can you imagine what kind of comfort this would have been to these saints that Peter's writing to? who had been forced to leave their homes. Probably many of them had their loved ones killed and put to death because of their faith in Christ. This suffering and this pain that they were experiencing, Peter's writing to give them comfort, and he says, listen, hang on, watch out, because you've got an inheritance that's in heaven that cannot be defiled. And one day, God's going to wipe away all tears from your eyes. Look down to verse 21 of this same chapter. Is that what I want? I mean, verse 27, sorry. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. This inheritance in heaven is undefiled. Go back with me to 1 Peter 1, and he uses one more term here. And he says that it fadeth not away. It's an inheritance that is incorruptible, meaning it can't be destroyed. It's undefiled, meaning it cannot be defiled. It can't be soiled or stained. And then he says that it fadeth not away. This phrase speaks of something that can never wear out. It's something that can never wear out. And it won't end. You know, all the great cities of this world, all the great sights that you could see, all the possessions of this world, all of those things are subject to decay. Your home, your car, your body, everything you see around you is in the process of decaying and dying. It's fading away. But not heaven, not our inheritance. That city will never require repairs. Your mansion that is reserved in heaven will never require some updating and upkeeping. No fixing, no restoration. It's never going to wear out. And Peter says, folks, listen up. You've got reasons for rejoicing. In the midst of all of your trials, you've got reasons to rejoice. And then verse 5, he speaks of our security. He says, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. No matter how hard things get or how hard things seem to be, there is nothing greater than the power of God. And you can imagine what kind of an encouragement this would have been to these saints. And so Peter lays out this great salvation, and he encourages these people in the promise that is to come. It's eternal. And he says it's a lively hope, and it should give comfort in all of the distress and enable a person to get over their difficulties based upon what's coming. In other words, he says, get your eyes off the circumstances. Get your eyes on the Lord. Get your eyes on the glorious future that God has promised for you and not the present circumstances. And it can bring peace and it can bring comfort. And you know, there may be a day coming when we need these principles too. There really might be. In the days that we live in, there's no guarantee that America is not going to fall and God's people are not going to be persecuted. We don't know that. You never know with the way things are going to go in this world. These principles we need to be reminded of. And this is how Peter sets the stage for the rest of the book. He says he gets their eyes focused on the Lord and the promise of what is to come. But then he quickly changes focus and he says, while you're living here, while you're waiting for that promise to come, this is how you need to be living. And so those are the things that we're going to see throughout this book. And he writes on against the backdrop of pain and suffering, and he says, just hang on, your promise is coming. God has promised you great things. You have reasons to rejoice. But while you're here, while you're waiting for that, here's how God wants you to be living. And so we'll look at those things in the coming weeks in 1 Peter. But let this be a blessing and rejoicing. It's always good to stop for a second, stop looking at the news headlines, and worrying about where this world is going to go and focus on the glories that God has in store for us. Amen? That's an encouragement. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this truth. Encourage your people. Father, help us to live victoriously in this present world. Father, with eternity in view. Father, to live our days pleasing to the Lord and focused on our goal and our mission. Father, to be an example to this world of the joy and the peace that can be in the life when the life is centered around Christ. Bless your people today. Thank you for the time we've had together in worship and in fellowship. Give us a good week to the honor and glory of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for your attention this afternoon. Told you I wouldn't keep you long. All right, Lord bless you. We'll start choir in just a few minutes. Have a good week, and we'll see you on Wednesday. All right, you are dismissed.